Well,
when I met with the drama team before the service today, I prayed with them and I challenged them that, you know, when we meet together on Sunday mornings to open God's Word and read it, I'm going to sit down because I don't usually get to do that. Is this just a property? Can you actually sit on? Okay, great. That would be embarrassing. We prayed and asked God's power to be on what they did in this drama, because without God's power, it would be a waste of time. And I appreciate all the effort and energy and heart they put into it, and I believe God's going to use it. I told him it would be like a 35-minute illustration for a 7-minute message. Wouldn't be the first time that I've done that, but I just want to read the two different passages briefly on the last incident, the Galilean incident. One is from Matthew 8, and then I'll skip over to Luke 8 and kind of put the two pieces of the story together. And it's talking about the man who was full of demons, Legion. And, you know, there were actually two men, but just one was prominent enough for the Gospels to record exactly what happened. And so when you see two men there, it's not a contradictory story, it's a complementary story. So Matthew 8:28 says, "And when he was come to the other side of the country of the Gergesenes, there met him two possessed with devils coming out of the tombs, exceeding fierce, so that no man might pass by that way. And behold, they cried out, saying, What have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? Art thou come hither to torment us before the time? And there was a good way off from them, and heard of many swine feeding. So the devils besought him, saying, If thou cast us out, suffer us to go away into the herd of swine. And he said unto them, Go. When they were come out, they went into the herd of swine, and behold, the whole herd of swine ran violently down a steep place into the sea, and perished in the waters. Then over in Luke 8, verse 34, I'm going to pick up the story from Luke's vantage point. When they that fed them saw what was done, they fled and went in and told the city and in the country. And they went out to see what was done and came to Jesus and found the man, out of whom the devils were departed, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. They also which saw it told them by what means he that was possessed of the devils was healed. Then the whole multitude of the country of the Gadarenes round about besought him to depart from them. For they were taken with great fear, and he went up into a ship and returned back again. Now the man out of whom the devils were departed besought him that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, Return to thine own house and show how great things God hath done unto thee. And he went his way and published throughout the whole city how great things Jesus had done unto him." You know, this whole story about Jewish pig farmers, that's a pretty oxymoronic thing. It's like sauerkraut flavored ice cream. It's just not kosher. And yet we see a few things from here. Just simply, we see a man who was possessed by demons. Okay? These demons, they knew their theology. They called Jesus the Son of God in verse 28 of Matthew 8. So demons knew their theology, and the demons, they knew their eschatology. They knew what was going to happen in the end times. Because they said in Matthew 8:29, are you come to torment us before the time? They knew what was going to happen in the end. So obviously we just can surmise from those two verses that knowledge of theology is not the same as true belief and worship of God. Because even the demons knew who Jesus was. They knew what he was going to do. Yet they did not worship him. They rejected him. And it says there a couple things about the man. He wore no clothes. He lived in the tombs. He was fierce. He was scary. No one even wanted to pass by the way where he was at. And there's a good description that Paul uses of this type of thing. Not talking specifically about demon possession, but in Ephesians 2:1-3, Paul says, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, and the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our own flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind." And you can see what Paul's saying here that, you can see in the man's life, in this demon-possessed man, he was surrounded by death. He lived in the tombs. And then he served demons. And he was actually controlled by demons, and therefore serving the prince of the power of the air, the devil himself. and the passions of his flesh. He was living unclothed, unclean, untamed. He was running around unclothed, unclean, and untamed. Yet Paul said, Paul's not talking about this man. He's talking about us. He's talking about the people there at the church of Ephesus. He's not talking about just demonized people. Paul said that we are all like the dead living among the dead. We are dead in our trespasses and sins before we know Christ. We're all like that guy. We also all serve the devil. Before we know Christ, our life consists of really doing what the devil wants, not what God wants. And then we all have no control over our minds or body before we know Christ. We're just like the demonized guy who's cutting himself and howling at the moon and running around with no clothes on. We might not do exactly those things, but we have no control over our passions, of our mind, or our flesh before we know Christ. And like the man that was in the tombs, we're all underneath God's wrath. Paul says it there in Ephesians 2. Ephesians 6:12, Paul says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against cosmic powers or the present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places." He reminds us that really what we see on the outside is really just a shadow of what's really out there. You know, we see people walking around and we see events happen in the world, and it's really just a shadow of what's really going on. It's hard for us to imagine that there's a whole spiritual realm just beyond our vision, an invisible realm. Yet, if we can imagine that and remember what Paul says here, we can remember that we're really at war. We're not walking around just by ourselves, yet Satan is at war with us. It's just his army is invisible. And we just see it manifested sometimes in people's lives. It's no wonder why the people there in Pigtown, they tried to chain this guy and they couldn't hold him with the chains. Because there was a spiritual war going on. They were trying to handle this spiritual problem with a physical solution. We try to do the same thing in our world today. Handle spiritual problems with a physical solution. And we wonder why it just doesn't work. Yet that was the BC story for this man, before Christ. Some of you who didn't get saved until you're a teenager or an adult, you have quite a BC story yourself. You might be able to identify with a little bit of what this man was going through before Christ. Yet after Christ came, Jesus changed everything. In Luke 8:35, the devils departed out of the man. Okay, he was delivered of this satanic control. He was sitting. He had self-control. Okay, he wasn't sitting anywhere before this, but now he's sitting. He was clothed. He put clothes on. It was a natural effect of what God was doing inside of him. And he was in his right mind. He was able to think. He was able to have some mental control. And he was sitting at the feet of Jesus. Matter of fact, he wasn't just sitting at the feet of Jesus. Luke 8:38 says that he wanted to be with Jesus. Okay? It's so sad if you look at the people in this story. You have the one person prayed and asked if he could stay with Jesus. And the rest of the town was praying that Jesus would get out of their town. That's so sad. It reminds you, though, over in Luke 7, just a chapter before in Luke, there was a prostitute who came to dinner where Jesus was the guest. Jesus was a visiting rabbi, and he was sitting with Simon the Pharisee, and he's talking to him and things like that. And this prostitute came, and she started washing Jesus' feet with her tears and wiping his feet with her hair on her head. And she was worshiping him, and she was so sorry and humble. And in Luke 7:47, Jesus says, "Therefore I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little, loves little." And you can see a demonstration dramatically acted out. Those who are forgiven little, they just really don't have much love for God. But sometimes people with these testimonies where God has really done a radical change in their life, they have a lot of love for God. And then it says there in verse 39, Luke 8:39, that he shared his testimony with anyone that would listen. What made the difference? And this is where I'll close. What made the difference, really? I mean, we know that there was a difference because of Jesus. Hebrews 4:12, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart." Psalm 119, 9 through 11. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. And then we read Psalm 19, 7 through 9. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul or converting the soul. Down in verse 8 it says, the commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. If you're looking for the key to the changed life, it's God's word. You can see that it's because of God's word that people's lives are changed. And you say, well, I thought it was salvation. It is salvation. But let me just tell you, the salvation comes after the hearing of God's word. Listen to this. Romans chapter 10, verse 14 through 17. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news, the gospel. But they who have not all, they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? Verse 17. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of God or the word of Christ. God's word is what God uses to change people from death unto life. That's why it's so critical that we use God's word. That's why when we preach, we use God's word. That's why in church, when we worship, we open up God's word, because it is the instrument that God wants to use to change us. The ultimate change comes at the point of salvation, where we go from what the old man, BC, before Christ, to the new man. But you know what? It doesn't stop there. God continues to use his word to change us over and over and over again as we allow it to. When you talk to someone about Christ, if you don't use God's word, you're not utilizing the tool that God intended you to use. It would be like trying to pound a nail in with your bare hand, or trying to do surgery with your fingernails. It's just impossible. If you don't use the tool that God's given you, it's impossible to get the message of the gospel to people, the good news, without using God's word. God's word is where the power is. And really, if you think about this story as I close, we are surrounded by a world that is just like the man that was described in this passage. Running around, totally living among the dead, and all the things the dead has to offer. Things that are totally worthless, that lead to death. They stink of death. They are no good. They're running around in the nakedness of their own thinking and their own selfishness and their sin. And they're literally out of their minds with no control over the passion of their mind or their body. We're surrounded by a world like that. Yet with God's word, as we give God's word and the Holy Spirit comes in and does a miracle in their lives, he can change them the way he changed that demon, that demonized man. And that's what we're called to do as Christians, to take God's word and go out and see God change people. There might be someone here who says, you know what, I can probably relate more to the BC than the after Christ. Well, then God wants to use his word the way he used it in that situation, the way he's used it in many people's lives in here, to change you and bring you from death unto life, where you can have a relationship with him. Let's bow our heads, close our eyes for just a moment. I just want to challenge you that every time you hear God's word preached, he's got something for you. For those of you who already have a relationship with Christ, the challenge to you, at least one of the challenges, is that you should have a burden for this world that is totally controlled by people that have given their lives up to the devil. They're born in sin. They live in sin. They're natural. Everything they do is naturally sinful. Yet we need to have compassion on them, not run away from them. Jesus didn't run the other direction. He knew that he had the power through God's word to change this man's life. We don't need to run away from the world. We need to run towards them with the gospel, the good news, because it will change their lives. If someone had not done that for you, where would you be today? But for maybe someone in here that might not know Christ, you might not have that relationship with him, maybe you've never really understood or responded to this gospel, this good news that Jesus came to save, maybe even today would be the day that you would pray and ask Christ to save you, to change you, to forgive you of your sins, to make you a new creature. Make you like that man after he met Christ. Let's pray. Dear God, we are humbled and grateful that you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, into this world to save sinners. And not just the demonized and sick and lame and leprous people of his day, but to continually keep saving sinners even until today. Lord, I thank you that you sent someone along to share the gospel with my family, and that we were saved and our lives were literally changed. We looked a lot like the demonized man. Yet you changed us and you made us new. And your word continues to change us. I pray that that's exactly what will happen in each of our lives. That we'll be obedient to your word. That we won't forget what we hear, but that we'll actually do what you command us to do. Lord, I pray for those who might not know you. I pray that even today, that your Holy Spirit would take the word of God that they've heard and do a supernatural work in their heart to make them sorry for their sin and repentant and want to confess you as their Savior. God, we love you. We worship you. We don't deserve you. Lord, we are grateful. Thank you so much for these young people who've put time and energy and heart into preparing this drama today. And what a great illustration it is of how you change lives and how Christ interacted with different characters. Lord, we know some of it was fictional and it was dramatized. But we're very grateful that it gives us such a good illustration, helps our mind to see it from a different perspective. Lord, I pray we won't soon forget what we've heard today from your word. Pray that we'll spend the whole day worshiping you. Lord, we thank you for all you've given us. As we go to take up this offering, I pray as we give back to you a small portion of what we have, that we don't do it because we're afraid someone's looking at us or that we're afraid you're going to punish us if we don't give. But we give because we're grateful. We give because we know that you enjoy people who have a happy heart when they give. And Lord, we ask that as a church that we're good stewards of every penny, every talent, all the minutes we have in the week, that we're good stewards of all those things for your glory as we try to promote the kingdom of God to our community. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.